Morning. It's just, I want to welcome you back. You got all tan in Hawaii. How'd that happen?
Truly blessed.
Yes, truly blessed. Last week's sermon, it didn't get recorded. So Jerry's correct. You can listen to him on our podcast through either our app or, you know, Google Play, Apple, iTunes. But he's going to post one because it was a sermon that I had explained last week that I had preached it before because it's a very important message of how we change as Christians, and it was about how do I change my behavior, but really your behavior isn't your real problem. Your real problem is actually identity, understanding who you are in Christ, because once you know who you are in Christ, then your problems of your behavior will more quickly go away or disappear because of that level of change. So what Jerry's going to do is he's going to post the sermon I had once spoken on this maybe a year back or so, and it'll be called, I forget what it's called, but he'll correctly post it. So, but anyhow, I wanted to remind you of that because today's message is about hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is often and most always an identity issue with regard to why a Christian gets stuck in hypocrisy. And they basically forget who they are. And so what I want to do is I want to ask the Lord to speak through me this morning, and then we'll pull forward into the sermon. Heavenly Father, man, this is like a sensitive subject because either we know hypocrites, Christian hypocrites that just really bother us or bug us with their self-righteousness or their attitude or their false conviction, the usurping of the Holy Spirit's prompting in our life. But God, I also pray for those who may struggle with being hypocritical and they don't know it, and they see it maybe as helping God or helping their brother or sister, but it's usually they're unaware. And so, God, I pray that rather than you helping us point out an individual in this room that might be a hypocrite, and I pray, Father, instead that you would point out within each one of us where our own hypocrisies lie and where we say one thing and do another, or where we impose our thoughts, our attitude, or our personal convictions on another person and expect them to live up to it. And so, God, I pray that we wouldn't so much focus, even though the focus will be on what is a hypocrite and hypocrisy. God, I would pray that our minds would be shaped by your word into conformity with Christ so that we see our own lack, so that we see where maybe we are doing something that might be actually causing damage to the gospel or to the walk of another believer. So, God, speak through me, through your words, in ways that I just never imagined, and give to me your perfect words, and let your Holy Spirit speak into the lives as they go out today and into this week. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the very beginning of your notes, inside your bulletin, there's like a question that you can write down the answer to if you feel like it, but somebody might be looking over your shoulder. And so, the question at the very beginning I want to ask is, you know, when you hear the word hypocrite, you know, what person comes to mind? And you know, there's got to be somebody that in your Christian life you have struggled with their attitude or their hypocrisy towards you. And if you don't want to write a name down, that's fine. I'm just trying to, in fact, I'd encourage you not to tell you the truth, because, you know, if someone sees it, they might not know why it's there. Because actually, I'm going to hope that name at the end, you pray for. Does that make sense? We're putting that name down not so that you can judge them and determine that they're a hypocrite. Instead, we're going to go towards the end here, towards praying for that person. So today, another controlling thought I wanted to ask is, and this is the sermon title, is why are some Christians hypocrites? You know, why do they fall into hypocrisy? And also, you know, a sub-point of that, which is really the greater point of this, which is how should I respond to a hypocrite? What's my attitude, what's my heart supposed to be saying or doing when I encounter a hypocrite? And I'm going to be really honest with you. I don't remember the first time I ran across a Christian hypocrite. Like, there wasn't like this moment where I thought, oh, this person's a different type of Christian, and they seem like a hypocrite. I honestly don't remember the first one I ever ran across, but I have encountered a shocking too many Christian hypocrites, though, since then. And at all different levels. And so I want us, you know, to do some things that we normally do, which are to ask questions that also I'll offer the answer to, so that we're on the same page as I define things. And so the question is, well, how do you define a hypocrite? You know, hypocrite's just a poser. They're just pretending to be something that they're not. They just act a certain way, though they may not necessarily believe what they act or how they act. And oftentimes a hypocrite, they don't live dependent on the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they don't live in their true identity, because they're living in maybe a picture of what they think a Christian should be like, or how a Christian should act, or have an attitude that they think they should carry, even though it's not their attitude. Hypocrites try to appear morally superior and sinless, oftentimes, to other people. And they're always, I'm being real careful I categorize this, because it overlaps into people that truly do hear these things. But hypocrites seem to always be hearing from God, like constantly. And believe me, I hear from God. Like, you know, part of what we do as a church is we pray and ask God to speak to us, and then we take time to listen to his responses. So I'm all for hearing from God. But for some reason, hypocrites, the ones I've run across, always seem to be hearing from God about me, or about a group of people, you know, or another person that I need to go talk to because I'm the pastor. And they're always hearing from God, and they're always telling people how to act. You know, if you were a good Christian, you would act this way, the way I act, the way that, you know, the perception is supposed to be. So typically a hypocrite is just a walking contradiction of what Jesus called us to be. They almost can be identified just by saying they don't seem to be doing what Jesus told us to do. And so I'm going to point this out here, because Jesus had, throughout the Gospels, really strong words towards hypocrites. And, you know, he oftentimes called them snakes and vipers, Pharisees, teachers of the law, whatever. But he says, you know, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers and Pharisees and hypocrites. This is actually like the premise of last week's sermon, that you, once you understand your identity, it affects your beliefs, what you really believe and trust God to do. And once you really believe and trust God for what he says he will do, it'll change your actions, your abilities, the things you're able to do. So it takes an effect on your capabilities, which then changes your behavior, because you stop doing those other crazy things you're doing or thinking, which makes it so you probably don't even need a change of environment, because that's the lowest level of change. And so that's what his premise is here, is you got to clean the inside, then the outside will be dealt with, because it has a higher level of change. It's a higher level of change. And he goes on to say this, you're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. And in the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And, you know, our culturally, some of us in this room, you know, you might read this thing and say, not quite sure what a whitewashed tomb is. Well, you know, all you need to do is go into a Hispanic cemetery, and you're going to discover what a whitewashed tomb looks like. I mean, there's a bunch of little houses. You know, most of us who have experienced any time in Hispanic cemeteries, they're literally little houses that are over every, you know, plot of ground, and it's a little city, and they have flowers oftentimes all over them, and they're all kept up, but inside are dead people's bones. And that's what Jesus is calling these people. The Savior of the world is using very strong language about hypocrites or hypocrisy. And I can relate, because Christian hypocrisy, it bothers me so much. And when I first became a believer, and as I walked with the Lord, it bothered me so much, like just incredibly so much, that I had to learn to deal with my own sinful judgment towards them. that make sense? I got so focused on their hypocrisy that I became a judge over them and was sinning towards them. And I never got in their faces because it wasn't worth the argument, because that's all it would turn into was an argument. So I just decided I'll avoid them. I'll just ignore them. I'll just not even deal with them. And I'll even kind of question whether or not they're saved or if they're just acting like a Christian, what they think a Christian should be like. So I can relate to this only to the level in which Jesus never sinned. But I can relate to his issue towards this. And so I'm going to share how the Lord helped me to overcome my judgmentalism, my disconnect from them. I'm going to share with you that particular thing in just a couple minutes. Because first of all, we have to go through what the scripture has, which is identifiers of hypocrites. This is not an exhaustive list. This isn't like the only five and then, or six or whatever, I can't remember. Five. It's just, I'm just going to give you a taste of what Jesus said throughout his word regarding hypocrites. So the very first one is that hypocrites, they love other people's praise. They love to be praised. And that's why they go through all the effort to look righteous. And so if you look at what Jesus said about them, and again, I'm putting these verses up here because there's just a lot of verses that you would have to be looking through in your own word this morning, but make sure you go back and compare and read them on your own as I put the references in your notes this morning. But when you give to the needy, don't announce with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they have to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. You know, at the end of each one of these verses, and you have to look them up, but at the end of each one of these verses, Jesus said something about them. He said that your reward is already going to be given to you. There is no reward in heaven. Your reward was the praise of men. That's what he's saying. That's your only reward, is people to say, oh, isn't he so humble? Isn't he so prayer worthy? Isn't he such a good giver? And that's their reward. And the Father in heaven says there is no reward for a person who wants that type of praise. Because stealing the praise of others robs God of his glory. That is rightfully his. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And so this first one, this issue of that they want the praise of men, that's reserved for God alone, not us. And so they wrongfully steal from God what is rightfully his. Let's go to the next one, because there's a few to get through here. Hypocrites, they correct others, but not themselves. And that's always like kind of the main, you know, definition of a hypocrite. They don't do as they say. Hypocrites correct others and not themselves. And so again, you know, Jesus gave us a warning about this. And he said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And I want to give a little deeper illustration of this, and then we'll move forward. I don't know if any of you has ever had a sharp stick in the eye. Like, literally? My wife has had that twice in our marriage. Like, she's had more than a lifetime of sharp sticks in the eye. But I'll tell you what happens. She's hypersensitive when people have something now in their eye, because she's relating. You know, she relates that pain. She understands it. And what I mean by hypersensitive is she wants to treat them. She wants to help them. She wants to guard or protect them as they blindly walk about, you know, because they can't see because their eyes are all watered and hurting. And the reason why you take the plank out of your own eye isn't just to take the plank out of your own eye, because then you're going to be more circumspect, more caring, more helpful for that other person who just has a littler issue in their eye. So hypocrites, they think it's their righteous duty to point out others' mistakes, but are silent about their own sins, and they are shocked when another person confronts them with their own sin. They honestly are shocked, and I know this from personal experience. You know, as a spiritual leader of this church and over the years as a pastor at other locations, I am never surprised how shocked hypocritical people are when you confront them on their own sin. They're just shocked, flabbergasted. And listening, or not listening to God, this has to do with hypocrites, not listening to God when he points out your plank, that is just straight out ignoring God, disrespecting him, not observing his lordship and his direction and his life for you. So the third thing, hypocrites value man-made traditions. They love them. You know, and if you're not sure what that means, and I've said this over the years, just go and, you know, download Fiddler on the Roof if you want to know what, you know, tradition is, why tradition is just so important, you know, to people like this. But traditions are what Pharisees and scribes were really into. And so they confronted Jesus on their man-made traditions. And one time when they were confronting him, which was a number of times, they said, you know, hey, Jesus, how come your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Like, what's the deal with them? And we have these traditions established for reasons, and your own guys aren't even following them. You know, they don't wash their hands before they eat. And we're not talking about some little germophobic thing, you know, where you just need to go and use some wipes. We're not talking about just a standard go wash your hands before you eat like you were taught as a child and reminded, you know, over and over again. These guys had massive religious traditions that you do to wash yourself. I'm not going to go into it. You're going to have to read about it. Look this passage up later and see what they made them do. But this is in Matthew 15. But what I want you to see is Jesus' response to them. Jesus replied that you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. In other words, you totally disregard and cancel God's laws because you think your traditions are really what's going to change a person or make a person more godly or more Christ-like if they're a Christian. And then he calls them, you hypocrites. Because hypocrites, they always want to look holy to others, so they look for ways to accomplish this, including disregarding God's commands and replacing them with traditions. We always do this. We always do this. I used to serve at one of the oldest Alliance churches in the nation. And, you know, the Christian Missionary Alliance is, you know, is part of what we're affiliated with. And, it, you know, it's a, I can't remember the age now, 140 years old or whatever. I can't remember exactly offhand. But the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance spoke at that church. It was so old, and they had, at that time, a charter member. She was a little girl when he came and spoke. And that church, is we loved the people, and they had progressed a long way. But when you have an old church like that, man, you got some traditions that we always do it this way. God loves it when we do it this way, not your way. But obedience to tradition, it pleases man. You want to know what pleases God? Obedience to his word, not traditions. So let's move on to the fourth one regarding hypocrites. Hypocrites think that they're near to God, that they're close to him, that they're walking well with him, that they're growing in him. And so Jesus continues to talk about the hypocrite. And he says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And he goes on to say that they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. What are you not to take in vain, according to one of the commandments of God? His name. And you're worshiping my name in vain when you choose to live as if you're near to God and you aren't near to God. And hypocrites, they can seem just so religious when they're praising God, but God isn't interested in words. He's concerned about what's in our hearts and what's shaping our hearts, what's developing our hearts, what's wounding our hearts, and what's growing and alive and goodness, the goodness of him within our hearts. And so the caution to all of us is this, is that our hearts need to be right with God. And Jesus tells us this. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying to. And in other words, what Jesus is trying to say, if I was to put this into the illustration of a hypocrite, is there's people that we know that are either unbelievers or struggling believers or weak believers or growing believers or dynamic believers who are trying to become more kingdom citizens, more kingdom living type of people, and some hypocrite comes along and says, you're not doing it the right way. Let me show you not to follow the Holy Spirit, but to follow my thing. And what happens is this person is trying to get into the kingdom of God, being led by the King of Kings, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and instead the human flesh person comes along who might be loved by Jesus and might truly be saved by Jesus, but not necessarily led by Jesus. They come along and keep that person from entering deeper into the kingdom of God and into their experience with the kingdom of God. So keeping God at a distance keeps God from dealing with our sins. When we keep God at a distance, which is what these hypocrites tend to do, it keeps God from dealing with our sins. Tozer has it's not a book, it's just like it's just like an essay, is the best way to say it. A.W. Tozer, some of you know who he is, and I love the title of it. It's named this, Nearness is Likeness. Nearness is likeness. So nearness to God creates likeness to God, or causes likeness to God. So let's go on to this last one, because I don't want to belabor this anymore. But hypocrites, they're always focused on the wrong things. They're just always focused on the wrong things when it comes to spiritual matters. And right now, again, I'm talking about Christian hypocrites, because there's other type of hypocrites. There's people at work that are hypocrites. You know, they talk about how great they work, but you watch them sitting all day long doing nothing. I used to have a gentleman in our church at an old church that loses his job all the time, and I can never figure out why, and I had him come work with me one time, and I realized why. He literally leaned on a broom while he talked to me, and I broomed around him. And I realized why he lost his job, but he would tell me what a great worker he is and what jerks his bosses have been to never recognize his greatness. And so hypocrisy is everywhere, but I'm talking very specifically about the Christian hypocrite that focuses on wrong things, and they never overlook anything insignificant. They're always quick to recognize insignificant things. And so Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law." What are the more important matters of the law? Oh, that's easy. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, meaning these things, without neglecting the first things. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you'll swallow a camel. You know, hypocrites can be just so strict in following God's commands that they make these commands a burden on people. And where God says this about his commands, this is love for God, to obey his commands. His commands are not a burden. His commands are what give us life and meaning and purpose and cause and direction and health and forgiveness and so on and so forth. But a hypocrite oftentimes puts God's commands as a burden, that we need to be doing these things, really, really difficult burdens. And one of the things Jesus said is that you've neglected the most important matters of the law, the thing that the law boils down to, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness to him. And so this principle, the principle is that we love God's commands because they bring us freedom. And being wrongly focused, we forget what matters most to God. And Jesus said again that if you boil down the law, the most important matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Well, isn't it coinkydinky that Micah said the same thing centuries before? That God has told us what is good and what the Lord requires of you, not what some person, the church, some rules require of you, to love or to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. This is what Jesus was referring to when he said this is what the law summation is about, is loving, that you neglect the most important matters of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. There's just so much to learn about hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 23, you know, throughout the Gospels, but those are the two ones you're going to find a lot of talk. This is where I extrapolated some of this from. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers a little bit to hypocrisy, but really what he's doing is he's pointing out personal hypocrisy. You know, you say that you don't, you know, do this, but your heart reveals that you do, is what he spends time doing. So it'd be Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But there's just so much to learn. But the central theme of hypocrites is this, is that they're self-righteous. And this combination of being a hypocrite and self-righteous, this combination just makes them spiritually and morally deceived themselves. And that's why you're bothered by them, is because you can see the deception and they can't. And they think that they're more righteous than other people. And you know what? They're absolutely right. They are way more self-righteous than most people. So they are more righteous than you, just more self-righteous. And that's not a good position to be in, because who alone is righteous or good or holy? God. And so hypocrisy has plagued Christianity for years, and it's led a lot of people astray. And you know, I've never known one believer, and I've been in pastoral ministry for 28 years now, and I have never known one believer who said, I grew spiritually under a hypocrite. I've never met anyone that has ever said that to me. I've also never met an unbeliever who said, I came to belief in Jesus Christ because of a hypocrite. Now, they may have inadvertently became a believer because they wanted to refute a hypocrite, but they were never led by their goodness to the stories in life of Christ. And I know, but I do know many believers and unbelievers who resist our Savior due to a hypocrite. Tons of them. A lot of them. And some people are so turned off by hypocrites, they've never met a Christian hypocrite, but they know they're going to be turned off by a Christian hypocrite, so they don't even come to faith because of that. Because they heard there are hypocrites, that Christians are hypocrites. And the truth is, we are. We have hypocrisy in our own lives, but so does everyone. Come on, we all humans have hypocrisy. But Christian hypocrites, they really bugged me for a great many of years, but the more they bugged me, the more the Lord revealed my own sin. It works that way. It's weird. You know, the more you focus on somebody and you're trying to walk with God, the more he like focuses on you. And you say, hey, God, this isn't about me, remember? It's about them. This person that I want you to fix. And I'd been rejecting them. I'd been thinking that they weren't even worthy to be named a child of God, to wear the name of Jesus Christ, because they were harming his name. I felt like they were doing damage to the name of Jesus. And I was very judgmental towards them. And so as happens, Jesus spoke to my heart. And he reminded me in not too subtle of a way. Because as you notice from all the verses that I had posted up here, that Jesus sometimes speaks pretty clear and harshly when we need to hear it. And he didn't speak all too subtly to me. And one of the things he reminded me was that he had never given me authority to reject these people, ever. I never gave you authority, Bill, to reject them. He burdened me that I was rejecting his son or daughter, that I was rejecting my brother or sister in Christ. That's what he reminded me of. And it made me, like, sick that I had rejected one of God's children. And that my sin of rejection was no different from their hypocrisy. And Jesus gave me something that I want you to ask God for as well. And first, I'll walk you through this in a minute, but I want you to just hear this. First, God showed me, he showed me my own self-righteousness compared to his righteousness. Does that make sense? He revealed himself. And in his righteousness, you know what was weird? In his righteousness, he had offered me grace. He had offered me forgiveness. He had offered me kindness. He had offered me restoration and renewal and so on and so forth. And when I compared that righteousness to my rejection and judgmentalism, it didn't weigh real well when I looked at it that way. Then God challenged me to let their hypocrisy sadden me. Because a fellow worshiper of God and a fellow follower of Jesus was in bondage. He wanted me to see that. This isn't something to celebrate. This isn't something to be happy about or to ignore or to allow them to remain in. A brother or sister wasn't enjoying the freedom that Jesus had given them, and that meant that they weren't living in their true identity. They didn't know who they were. They didn't understand the fullness of Christ in them. And that broke my heart that my sibling in Christ didn't know who they were and who they are. And that I was scorning and avoiding a person who was miserable in their own experience, and yet I am called to bring hope, even to those who know Jesus, not only to the lost. And I thought about the effort that it took for them to live self-righteous lives, and in its own power, that's like extremely difficult. We know how hard it is to live in God's righteousness. Does that make sense? And just allowing it to just kind of flow through us without any of our own effort, but when we have to do it on our own effort, it's just too hard. And I thought, boy, man, this person's really going through a lot of effort here. And I saw the loneliness as I observed them, because I went to a large church at this period in time, and I observed the loneliness that they experienced by other believers avoiding them, totally avoiding them. And, you know, I mean, like, you know, where they're walking down the aisle and there's only one seat left, and then they just kind of go, oh, I'll just stand back here, you know, because they don't want to be by that person. Sorry, Alex, I wasn't directing that at you, but the only seat there. So. But I mean, just avoidance. And then I felt the rejection that they felt as unbelievers snubbed the beautiful message of Jesus that they are actually trying to communicate, but probably in a wrong way. And I'm certain of one thing, that if you follow Jesus, then hypocrites bother you to a certain degree. And since that's the case, I want to challenge you. I want to give you a spiritual challenge to take home and to begin to exercise and use, beginning today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day. And I challenge you to keep doing this. And this isn't regarding just hypocrites, but in other areas of your life. And so you're going to need to write these things down so that you can begin to apply them and move forward with them. And the first one is this, is you need to ask God to show you his righteousness. Or show me your glory, as Moses said. Ask God to show you his righteousness, because when you start really encountering God's righteousness through his word, through songs of praise, through personal experiences of things he's done for you, when you start understanding and seeing, and as he reveals his righteousness to you, you will understand if it compares or not to your heart attitude. And the second thing is, so the first one is this, is ask God to show you his righteousness, but the second one is this, ask God to challenge you to see that person the way he sees them, in bondage, or lost, or afraid, or lonely, or whatever that thing is. I don't want to read into it whatever God is challenging you with, but if you struggle with hypocrites, and you know, I think it's next Sunday, I'm speaking on legalism. Legal people are really into, like, you know, they have similarities to hypocrites, but not the same. It might be that person, but ask God to challenge you to see that person the way that God sees them, it's one thing to know what your proper attitude should be, but it's another thing to apply divine love to your attitude. It's one thing to know what to do, it's another thing to actually do it. And so if you want to not fall into the camp of hypocrite, it's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to actually do it. And so that's why I'm challenging you to do this real simple spiritual application into your life this week and moving forward. And every time you encounter a Christian hypocrite, see them how God sees them. You have to look beyond the surface to see the misery in their soul. You need God's eyes to see the person in there buried by fear. The real person made in God's image is somewhere inside of that person, and it needs to be helped to be freed. Bring them hope. Journey with them. Help them love Jesus. And that's why we have that as a mission. And when we do these things well, we will definitely impact the lostness in our community as well as in our own personal lives. And the easiest and quickest way to discover who that person really is to ask God to show you, followed by an invitation for God to examine you. And that's what these things, this challenge is about, to give you eyes to look into your own soul to see if you are any different than that person, really. And so a hypocrite is a person who says that they believe one thing but live contrary to that. And by that standard, there are times that I could be labeled a hypocrite. And so can you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and especially you, Sharon. You haven't been in church for months, and I know you live somewhere else. That doesn't give you any excuse. The beauty of hypocrisy. What? I didn't do anything wrong. The measurement of hypocrisy in you is your attitude towards a failure to act when God calls you to act rightly. And what I mean by that is this here. So I'm going to ask the band to come up as I close this thing out. Because I want us to remember a couple of things, and don't let them coming up distract you. But one of the questions we always ask is, why did Jesus teach using parables? And I know the simple answer is, well, because parables are these little illustrations, these applications that fit really well in our lives. So, yeah, you know, that's why. That's partially correct. But I want to give you the fuller meaning of why Jesus uses parables. And you've heard me teach this, and I want to keep reminding us of this. The reason why Jesus uses parables is because Jesus is trying to reveal what kingdom living looks like. Okay, and you're a child of the king, and how a kingdom child lives, how we act, what we do, what we think, what our attitude should be, how we feel, so on and so forth. And so if I allow hypocrites to bug me, then I got a problem. And so remember, Jesus is telling me how I should live as a kingdom citizen through his kingdom teachings. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. I got to pause, because what do we remember this word means? It's just as if I had never sinned. This man returned home forgiven before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so how, according to this last part of this kingdom teaching, how we are to live as Christians, how do kingdom people live? We are to have a humble attitude, aware of what pleases God. We are to have a humble attitude that is aware of what pleases God. If I allow hypocrites to bug me, then I am like that first man, not a kingdom man. Kingdom people know their own faults, and they don't criticize the faults of others. So, and we've all been hypocrites at different times in our lives, but hypocrisy is the same as any other sin, and it can be overcome. And Jesus alone can forgive and renew, and he'll confront places that need changing in you. And wonderfully, he supplies his power and authority to remove your faults and your sins. God is the ruler of your life, and as your Savior, he will set you free. And I want to encourage you to bring your inconsistencies to Jesus. So if you've been wrestling with something this week, and it doesn't need to be hypocrisy, it could be anger, it could be idolatry or anything, whatever that sin is, come forward to offer yourself to him, renewed by the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to do right now is I'm going to have Pastor Jerry come up, and he's going to lead us in communion. Because one of the things we know about communion, Jerry, you can come on up, one of the things we know about communion is the scripture tells us to examine our hearts, to examine it carefully, to make sure that you're ready to receive what God is offering, which is the fullness of himself into your life. And so I'm going to close this in prayer, and then Jerry's going to take over here with regard to Heavenly Father. I thank you for this time and